Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this morning is taken from the first epistle of Paul to Timothy from chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. These are the words. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus the Christ, who desires all people to believe and be saved, fellow redeemed in his precious blood. It would be easy for us to look down on the prophet Jonah. After all, Jonah was called by the Lord and sent to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, a growing world power. He was sent to that city and to the nation to warn them about the seriousness of their sins, to call upon them to sorrow over those sins and to trust in the Lord for mercy. It was a last-ditch effort to give them mercy. Jonah boarded a boat in the opposite direction. He blatantly disobeyed the Lord, refusing even to go to the city of Nineveh. The Lord had every right to be angry with his prophet and to judge him. And yet, even after his sin was revealed and his boatmates heaved him over the rail into the sea, the Lord had mercy on Jonah. He delivered him from death in the least likely of ways, by means of a great sea creature. And then he called him a second time to go to Nineveh. Jonah finally did what the Lord commanded. He warned the city of Nineveh and the nation of Assyria about their sins' seriousness and the coming judgment of God. And in a miracle of divine grace, the entire city, from the least of them to the greatest, repented of their sins and trusted in the Lord to have mercy. We might expect now that the Lord's prophet would be happy, or at least would find in Nineveh's penitence a measure of fulfillment in his ministry. But what do we find? Jonah wasn't happy at all. In fact, he was angry. He revealed his unloving heart, saying essentially, "See, Lord, that's why I didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. I just knew that you would have mercy." I don't know about you, but that's not exactly prophet material in my book. I dare say Jonah would today be labeled, and rightly so, as a racist. Yes, it would be an easy thing indeed to look down our noses at the prophet Jonah. But before we do that, how about if we slip on his sandals for just a moment? The Lord sent Jonah to Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, which had already gained for itself a reputation for cruelty. Assyria was then a growing world power that threatened to descend upon the northern kingdom of Israel and take it into captivity. And you know where Jonah was from? Israel. He lived in the region of Galilee. He was being called to go to the enemy and call upon the enemy to repent. Now that you have Jonah's sandals on, how would you feel if the Lord sent you to our greatest of enemies in an effort, a last-ditch effort, to have mercy on that enemy. All of a sudden, Jonah is a bit like we are. But that's what the Lord sent Jonah to do, to preach repentance and faith to a godless foreign nation. That was something that neither Jonah nor, frankly, you or I would even think of doing. And this alone shows our corrupt hearts and our need of a heart transplant. We would never think of it, but the Lord desires that everyone be saved without exception. We may likely never have opportunity to proclaim both law and gospel to our enemies, but we can do one thing for them for certain. We can pray for them. After all, this scripture before us this morning plainly teaches to pray for all men and why we ought to do so. And finally, we are reminded again that God seeks salvation for every human being, not only those that we know and love. Therefore, we ask that God the Holy Spirit would bless us and change our loveless attitudes through His Word. To that end, we pray, sanctify us by Your truth, O Lord. Your Word is truth. Amen. Sometimes we place certain people on pedestals, especially the heroes of faith that we find in the Bible. We imagine, for example, that the Apostle Paul was far above us, doing things we could never do. We imagine that he was without fault, always bold and fearless as a herald of salvation in Christ. But when we read the scriptures, we find out that was not the case. We may picture the other Old Testament prophets as men sure in their place in life and of their standing before God. But the truth is that God's prophets and spokesmen were sinful human beings with faults and foibles just like us. The prophet Jeremiah, for example, when called directly by the mouth of God to speak His word, tried to shirk his responsibility, claiming, "I'm just too young to do that." And then there's Jonah, who flat out said, "No, thank you," and went the other way. So why are we surprised when we exhibit similar attitudes? We're followers of Jesus, and as such, we're called upon to fight the good fight of faith. That not only means knowing the scriptures and fighting against false teaching, it also means being constant in prayer. Which is why the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, instructed Timothy and us, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." If this were the classroom, this would be the part where I would say, get out your pens and pencils, or highlighters. But since you probably don't have a highlighter on you, let me highlight something that occurs three times in these six verses. In verse 1, 4, and 6, all people, the entire human race, past, present, and future, are mentioned. In this first verse, the Holy Spirit told Pastor Timothy to urge his people to do something for all people. No, it wasn't talk about them behind their backs. It was to offer up supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings for all people. Of course, the Holy Spirit's also speaking to us here today. So what are we to be doing? What's a supplication? A supplication is a prayer driven by need. When we're aware of our need or someone else's need, and come to God as the one who alone can grant that need, we offer up supplication. When a death or a tragedy or a serious sickness upsets the life of someone we know, whether they're believers or unbelievers, offering up a prayer on their behalf is a supplication. Offer up supplications and prayers. The word that's used here is the general word that refers to what we might call a heart-to-heart talk with God. The word emphasizes our coming before God humbly as to a superior, not to a peer. Intercessions, you can probably guess that one, are prayers on behalf of other people. An intercessor, after all, is a go-between. And as those who have been reconciled to God, we have a unique opportunity in that we have an open line to God. We can speak to Him on behalf of others and know that He hears and answers us. For it is written, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry." And finally, we are to offer up thanksgivings for all people. We're not only to bring our needs and the needs of others to the Lord, but when He fills those needs, we are to go back and thank Him for His kindness. The Holy Spirit does not reveal what we should pray for, but He does say for whom we should pray. We shouldn't pray for things only, but also for people. For all people, including those in authority. Verse 2. For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Despite what some people say, God is no party politician. He urges us to pray for kings and all who are in positions of authority, regardless of whether they call themselves Democrat, Republican, Tea Party, or Socialist. He doesn't tell us to pray for them, but not doesn't only tell us to pray for them, but why we are to pray for them, so that we may spend our lives in quiet and in godliness, worshiping the true God without fear of persecution. We should indeed pray that the Lord would grant us an environment in which we may continue to be about His work without fear of persecution. So we pray for our rulers and the rulers of other nations so that the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection may be proclaimed there and not hindered and be spread across the face of the earth. This prayer is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior because He not only desires that we pray for all men, but that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's not my opinion. That's what He says. Verse 3, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We learn in passages like this one that God's earnest desire is that all people be saved and come to know the truth, namely, that salvation is to be found by faith in Christ alone. This desire of God is not some wishy-washy, boy, I hope everyone believes. It is His earnest desire. And you notice here the second reference to the entire human race. All people be saved. Which is why God sent the prophet Jonah to an unbelieving nation. Not merely to His own people. Because He desires that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Jonah's mission trip is concrete proof of that. God also sent the Apostle Paul and the other apostles tromping all over the ancient world, proclaiming good news in Jesus Christ to people who worshiped idols. Because He desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the same Lord today enlists people, well, look at the person sitting next to you in the pew, to take the good news wherever they go in this world and speak it to others. And while some Christians contradict these words and suggest that God really doesn't want everyone to be saved, We know the truth because our God tells us himself. There's no question that God wants all people to be rescued through faith in his Son. The question is, do we want the same thing? Is that our earnest desire? We have sometimes a problem getting along with our fellow Christians. What about our enemies? What about that irritating boss? The annoying neighbor? The arrogant politician? What about the Islamic terrorists in the Middle East? What about them? Our Heavenly Father wants to call them his children, even as he calls you his child and heir. Which is why we ought to pray for ourselves in this respect. Lord, enable me to want what you want. For unless the Lord softens our hearts and fills us with his love, then we're going to be just like the world around us, hating those who hate us and loving only those that love us. If Jonah, a man called to be a prophet of the Lord, opposed God's will to save the Assyrians, then we too ought to pray earnestly that Christ would fill us with his love. If we see no reason for such a prayer, then God help us to remember that it was God's mercy that saved us, not our deserving it, not our kindness, and not our goodness. It was God's mercy and love that determined to make us his children through word and sacrament when we were born enemies and agents of Satan. Now, as children of God, we are given a particular testimony to give to everyone because it concerns everyone. Verse 5 and 6. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Now, Jonah knew it to be true, and so do you. Even though it's not politically correct today in our backward world, it is biblically accurate. There is one real God. While there are countless deities professed across the face of this globe, the God who reveals himself in the Bible as one God in three persons is the only real God. It is he who declares in Psalm 96, "The gods of the peoples are idols, nothings, but the Lord made the heavens." It isn't just that there's one God, there's one mediator between God and men. While some people in our world today seek God's favor by praying to their dead ancestors, to the sun in the sky, the moon in the sky, and to the stars, and others pray to dead Christians, we are told here that there is but one intercessor, one go-between, and it is the God-man, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, who has opened God's ears to our prayers through his reconciling sacrifice. Finally, it's this one Redeemer who gave up the one sacrifice for all people, the one ransom. While the world around us declares the opposite, that we can all offer up our own sacrifice by being good people, the scriptures declare the price paid to set us free from sin was offered once and for all by Jesus Christ. And God asks of us no further payment, no additional ransom. There's no longer a need for us to offer up living sacrifices to appease God. He was forever satisfied by Jesus' sacrifice. It is written, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." And so now is the time of salvation. Now the eternal God has given you his word and opportunities to give testimony to the grace and mercy of God. So may our merciful God Move us by his love to pray for all people, knowing it's the will of God, to desire the rescue of all people, not just those that we love, because it is the will of God, to offer testimony of Christ to all people, because it is the will of God. And may the Spirit of God bless that testimony and grant salvation through it. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.